two verses tonight to just consider before we come to the table and partake of communion. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have loved us so deeply, so perfectly, so completely. And Lord, most of us here, we have discovered what a joy it is to walk in your ways, to be in your will. But Lord, I pray tonight that as we consider the words of your Son, that that whole concept would even take on a fresher, deeper meaning for us tonight. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the question that we often find asking ourselves, especially the guys, is where am I going to eat? Or what am I going to eat? And you know, we're blessed where we live because when it comes to restaurants, I mean, we have a plethora of choices. Take, for instance, Chili's. I can go to Chili's. My wife and I, we were there last week, and she got the citrus fire chicken and shrimp fajitas. Absolutely incredible. Way too much for her to eat. She brought it home, and we both had it for lunch the next day, but the little shrimp in there, just all tasty, and you know, I don't know what they put those things in, but oh, it was amazing. I mean, it was so good. And then for dessert, chocolate chip paradise pie with vanilla ice cream. Guys, I mean, it's the bomb. I mean, it is just so good. In fact, last Wednesday night, after church, I decided that I was going to surprise Denise, and I ran over to Chili's before going home. I wanted to get there before it closed, and I went into the little to-go, you know, door there, and I wanted to order just some chocolate chip paradise pie to bring it home to bless my honey. And I go up to the little stand, and the guy tells me, he says, "Well, you can't order that here. You have to order it in the bar." So here I am, Pastor Rob, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm not leaving without the chocolate chip paradise pie. And so I walk into the bar section, and I'm kind of like really uncomfortable, you know. And I'm standing there, and I'm like, you know, I walk up to the thing. I'm trying to get the gal's attention. I say, "Okay, I want to order this and, you know, chocolate chip paradise pie and, you know, right now, please." And then I kind of stepped back, you know. And then all of a sudden, all these people from the 20-something group come walking through the door, you know. And there I am. I'm sitting there in the bar, you know, and I'm like going, "I got to get out of here," you know. "Pastor Rob, what is he doing?" You know. Chocolate chip paradise pie. Or there's Macaroni Grill for the chicken bow tie pasta. You know, that's always a real winner. If you're into just good fast food, Chipotle. Right down the street here by the Kikorian. You know, get the fajita bowl, a little bit of rice, the bell peppers and the onions and the chicken, it's awesome. Or if you just want dessert, Pepper Tree, chocolate chip peanut butter shake, you know. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to eat? We ask that question. You know, Jesus liked to eat. I like that about our Lord. It's like, yes, you read through the Gospels, he's always eating. You know, he's always meeting with somebody, and they're sharing a meal together. And, you know, what does it say we're going to be doing in heaven? We are going to be partaking in the marriage, supper of the Lamb. Supper, guys. Gail Irwin, he says, you know, we should call instead of Calvary Chapel, Calorie Chapel, you know, and I like that. Well, in our text tonight, Jesus reveals the food that was the most satisfying to him, and it can also be for us. That food that is the most satisfying. Well, let me set the scene. We looked at this passage in its entirety on Sunday morning. But Jesus traveled a very long journey from the area of Judea up to Samaria. It's a pass that takes you up over a mountain range. And when he got there, he was kind of tired, kind of weary. He and the disciples, they were hungry. So Jesus sits down by a well. The disciples go into the town to get some food. And out comes this woman with this shady past. And Jesus takes the time to minister to her, to reach out to her, which was really odd for a man to do that in that culture, especially a man to that kind of woman. But he saw past her past, and he saw past her background, and he saw past the 5 failed marriages, and he saw a soul that was hungry and that was thirsty. And so he reached out to her, and he ministered the love of God to her, and she ended up believing that he was the Messiah. In fact, she ran from there, went into town, and told all the people in the town, come and see this man that I met who told me everything that I've ever done. I think that he is the Messiah. You got to come and check this out. Well, after she left, the disciples, they come back with some grub, and they say to the Lord, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus says, no thanks, because I have food which you do not know of. And they're like looking at each other going, man, did somebody bring him something? You know, what is he talking about? And then Jesus clarifies it and says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, this is such a radical statement that Jesus makes here. Jesus has been engaged in a spiritual activity with this woman, in ministering to her, in sharing the love of God and the Word of God with her. He's been involved in a spiritual activity, and yet, listen to this, he's refreshed physically by it. It's a heavy thing. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let me say that again. Jesus was engaged here in a spiritual activity, sharing the love of God with this woman, sharing the Word of God with her, and he was refreshed physically by it. There's a physical refreshment derived from this spiritual work. He was sustained. And he was sustained so fully, so completely in simply doing what his Father had called him to do. Now, if you've never experienced this, this is something you need to pray that God would allow you to experience, because it's an amazing thing. I've had times where I've been in a fast before a time of ministry. And then I would go into that time of ministry, and I'm hungry, because leading up to it, I didn't take the time to eat and was just praying and fasting and seeking the Lord and crying out to the Lord. And then you enter into the thing, and you're hungry. But somewhere in the midst of the whole thing, there's something that happens and transpires. It's a very spiritual kind of thing where all of a sudden your hunger just begins to go away, and you are so satisfied and so sustained and so blessed and so filled in the Lord. And just engaging in being just involved in service to the Lord, that there's this great satisfaction that is so deep in the Lord. That's what Jesus is experiencing here. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have had other times where I've been in meetings and in times of ministry where I was so hungry. And maybe it was like at a pastor's conference, and I'm listening to somebody teach, and I'm so hungry that there comes a point in the message where I'm just gone, and I'm just thinking, I wish this guy would shut up, because I got to go and I'm eat. I'm hungry. My stomach's just killing me. I'm thinking, he lost me 10 minutes ago. You know, I'm thinking about lunch. Hopefully you're not there right now. Thinking about chilies or something, you know. If you are, come back, okay? Come back and focus on what we're talking about here. Jesus was so moved and so satisfied in this time that he said, look, I don't even need to eat anything anymore. I have food that you don't know about. And I tell you, I have had times like that where I went into something so hungry and the ministry was so deep that I forgot all about the hunger and was so satisfied in what the Lord was doing. That's what Jesus is describing here. He was refreshed and sustained and ministered to at all levels by doing what his Father had called him to do. Remember when he was a young man, 12 years old? His family went into Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And as they head out of town, and there's a big caravan, you know, big family and friends, they travel in packs. And you know, Joseph and Mary, they start thinking, you know, oh, Jesus is probably with his cousins, you know, goofing around. And they get to a place and suddenly, you know, where's Jesus? We don't know where Jesus is. And they realize, oh, he's not with us. And they go back into Jerusalem and there they find him. He's in the temple. He's sitting down with the rabbis. And he says to them, didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? Even at 12 years old, there in his heart, there was this sense that there was this sustaining and there was this substance and there was this refreshment that came from just being about what his Father had called him to do. What was that? Well, in Luke's gospel in chapter 19, verse 10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I'm here. That's the work that the Father sent me to come and finish. That's his will for me, is that I would come and I would seek after those who were lost that I might save them. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it's not on the screen, but in that one Jesus said, the Son of Man, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. That is why he came. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus knew in his coming that there was going to be a work that he was going to be engaged in that was so deeply powerful that it was beyond the human eye. That he was going to come and he was going to destroy the work of the devil coming and being in that place of just holding men in bondage to sin and bondage to fear and bondage to guilt. And Jesus said, I came, or John writing there about you, he came that he might destroy the work of the devil, put an end to it. And Jesus is engaged in that. Here was a woman that was so bound by her sin and her past and her fears. And Jesus, in one little conversation, in one little afternoon, he has this conversation with her that radically changes her life and the life of so many people in that city. That's what he came to do. Also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and you know that he, speaking of Jesus, was manifested to take away our sin. That's why he came. That was the Father's will that he was engaged in, and he knew that the ultimate of that will, the culmination of it, that in little glimpses in Luke when he met with Zacchaeus, and here in John 4 when he meets with the woman at the well, in John 3 he's meeting with the Nicodemus, in John 8 it's with the woman who was caught in adultery, all of those were little vignettes, they were little precursors, little snapshots of where he was heading and where he was going. And we read at another place in one of the Gospels where it says, as he was heading towards Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there, knowing that there was a cross that was in his future that he was going to be nailed to, that he set his face like stone, like flint. He set his face with such a purpose and such a direction that it was like, this is where I'm going, and no one and nothing is going to deviate me from this path and this direction, because this is my Father's will. This is what my Father has called me to. And then we read there in John chapter 12 as he reaches there to Jerusalem. And some men come to see him. And Philip and Andrew say, hey, these Greeks are here to see you. And Jesus starts to go into this whole discourse there about how if a seed falls to the ground and dies, if it doesn't die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he's talking about his life. He's talking about what he's about to go through, that he's heading towards the cross. But then he makes this statement there in John 12 when he says, but my soul, Father, is troubled over this thing. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus lays out. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this, because you see, Jesus here in John 4 makes a radical statement. My food, my sustenance, the very thing that refreshes me and fills me, and even to a point where I am so filled that I don't even need right now physical nourishment, because I'm so satisfied in what I'm doing here with for my Father and what he's called me to, that very thing that Jesus was engaged in, he wrestled with the same way that you and I do. You see, there is great fulfillment for us in doing the will of God, what God has called us to, but we can wrestle with that in our flesh. In John chapter 12, Jesus is wrestling with that in his flesh. In fact, turn there with me, please, John 12. Beginning in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Speaking here of his death, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And then he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." So he's saying, I'm setting an example here for you. "And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." He's talking here all about his death, all about the cross that he's heading towards. And then in verse 27, he says this, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come," or "I came to this hour." You see the tension? In his flesh, in his humanity, Jesus is wrestling here with what he knows the cross means. He knows that it's going to mean that he is going to experience being separated from his heavenly Father, that he is going to literally become sin for us, that the Father is going to turn his face from his Son, and that closeness, that union that they had from all of eternity is suddenly at that moment going to be broken. Jesus, he can't bear the thought of it, and he's troubled by it. It wasn't so much the physical pain that he was going to endure that he was wrestling with, but he was troubled. Wrestling in his humanity with what he knew it meant on a spiritual level. My soul is troubled. Save me, Father. Save me from this. But then he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And you know what, guys? Right here is the key for us when it comes to being in that place of whether or not it's going to be his will or our will. You see, Jesus was all about the Father being glorified. And because he was all about the Father being glorified, he could say, "Father, you be glorified in this." That's what would lead him the next day when he's in the garden, or 2 days later, he's in the garden and he's praying, sweating as with it were great drops of blood, and he would pray, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." Why? Because we're right here. He was concerned about the Father's glory, not his. We go through life, so many of us, never experiencing at all what Jesus is talking about there in John 4, of being so sustained spiritually that it affects us on a physical level, because so many of us, we're so preoccupied with our glory. We're so preoccupied with our desires. We're so preoccupied with our will that we'll say to God things like, Lord, you can do this, this, and this, but not this. Not your will be done in that, Lord. I don't want to go there. I don't want to walk down that path. I don't even want to consider that thing. We're concerned with our will. We're concerned with our glory. We must flip that. If we're ever going to experience on any way, shape, or form what Jesus experiences there in John chapter 4, that it has to come from a heart that says, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Not my glory be accomplished, but Lord, your glory be accomplished. It's you. And then Jesus would hang there on that cross and he would declare, it is finished. In John 4, he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. On the cross, he declared, it is finished. His food. He was sustained. He was satisfied. He was built up. When? How? As he was ministering the love of God to a woman with a shady past. You know when you will be most satisfied? When you are ministering the love of God to a person lost in sin. It's part of the reason why we are here. We are his ambassadors. We've been called to be his vessels, his mouthpieces. And there's nothing more exciting than sharing Jesus with a lost person. There's nothing more gratifying than to know after you've prayed the sinner's prayer with somebody, to know that you just impacted someone for eternity. It's an amazing thing. There's something that takes place there on a level spiritually that is so deep that it's just so completely satisfying to the heart. I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord encourages us. Go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Because he knows not just it's part of his master plan for evangelism, but partly it's because he knows how gratifying and satisfying and fulfilling it is to us to know when we've impacted someone on that level. When we were in our church in Oregon, one of the things that we did, it was the coolest thing. I loved it. I wish that we could do this somewhere here. But we on Sunday nights held our services in a large coffee shop in our town. And we'd have a band come in and we would just pack the place out. And we'd have some guys playing some music. And then I would get up and I would give a little evangelistic Bible study. And my wife would tell me, she would say, you are so different when you preach in that coffee house. And what she meant was in a good way, in the sense that you're just so much alive. And the thing was, is there's just something exciting about sharing the gospel. And just sensing and knowing that it's going out and it's touching and it's impacting people's lives. There's a satisfaction that is found in doing the will of God. What are some of the other things that we know in Scripture are the will of God? Well, a couple of things real quick and then we'll be done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. It's a lifestyle, in other words, that is marked by thanksgiving. It's a lifestyle of worship. There is a, that's why whenever you are engaged and involved in just a special sweet time of worship like we had tonight, there's something that can happen in the heart where everything physical just kind of gets pushed aside because there's something so magnificent and wonderful happening on a spiritual plane as you are just entering into and touching the heart of God and being touched by God in that attitude and in that time of worship. It's amazing. Because it's part of the will of God. In everything. Now notice he says, not for everything, but in everything. It's a heart attitude that comes and basically is saying, God, I believe that you are sovereign. And so I'm going to make a choice, even though I don't understand this situation, I'm making a choice to praise you and to give thanks in the midst of it. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. There's a great satisfaction and fulfillment that touches the heart when you are in that place and that mindset of wanting to be sanctified, especially in the area of sexual immorality. There's a satisfying feeling when you know that you've resisted that temptation and you've had the victory in it. It's satisfying doing the will of the Father. There's a great satisfaction involved in service. And there's also a great satisfaction involved in this. In coming to that place where you begin to discover and you begin to realize the reason why God has apprehended you. Paul talks about that in Philippians 3. He says, I'm pressing on that I might know the very reason why God picked me, why he apprehended me. And that changes in the seasons of our life. But I want you to hear this right now, and then we're going to be done. You see, what you're doing right now is the will of God for you. If you've sought God, and he has you in a certain school, or he has you in a certain profession, or he has you in a certain situation, maybe you're, you know, being a stay-at-home mom, and you know that this is where he's put you right now, that's it. This is his will for you. For this season of your life, it's the reason why he has apprehended you. Listen, there can be a great satisfaction in whatever it is concerning where he's placed you if you are going about that and doing what he's called you to do in that situation to his glory. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you're a mom, it's being satisfied in that because you're doing that. You're taking care of those kids as unto the Lord. And there can be this just so sustaining satisfaction that is found in that, in knowing I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do. I am doing my Father's will, and I'm about his business right now in my life for where he's placed me. If you're a teacher, doing that, teaching those kids with a skill and a heart and a passion to just bless the Lord in that. A mechanic, a fireman, you fill in the blank. It's taking where God has put you right now and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And in this, I'm going to do it unto you so that you might be glorified. And what you'll find, God is going to be glorified, but you're going to be sustained. And you will experience, like Jesus, this sense of just satisfaction that goes beyond the spiritual and even impacts your life in the physical, in the sense that you can say, you know what, my food, talk about a great diet plan, you know, my food, it's just to do the will of the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're not going to eat. Jesus ate after this. But what it means is that there's a satisfaction that impacts your life in just knowing that you are doing what God has called you to be doing right now, in this moment, in this time. And for us tonight, partaking of these elements is a part of that commission. Because the Lord said, as often as you do this, and the implication is there, do this often. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Now here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, the guys are going to come back out. And we're going to begin to worship. And as you feel led, you can just get out of your seat and come and partake of these elements. But here's what I want you to be thinking about as you do. That we're not just remembering what Jesus did for us. But in the partaking of these elements, we can be saying to the Lord tonight, Lord, I'm identifying with your death. I'm identifying with what you said about being that seed that falls to the ground. And if it doesn't, it remains alone. But if it dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. I'm identifying, Lord, with your mindset where you said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, I want to say that tonight. And I'm going to say that as I partake of these elements. Death to me. I want to die tonight, Lord. I want to die to my will. I want to die to me being glorified. And Lord, I want to surrender tonight in a heart of celebration in my life at this time and in this season. Lord, you be glorified. You have your way. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Can I encourage you to say that tonight in your heart as you approach the table? And as we do so, I'm going to ask some of our pastors and youth leaders to come up and sit in this front pew on both sides here. Front pew, both sides, guys. And if you need prayer tonight, because maybe you're wrestling with God's will for your life, I want to encourage you to get with one of these guys and let him pray for you. Let him pray that God would just strengthen you to go into your day tomorrow and say, God, your will be done. That we might experience that same sustaining satisfaction that Jesus did in doing the will of his Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your will is perfect, precious, and so complete. And Jesus, we rejoice tonight that you went to the cross in order to proclaim that we're free. That you came for the purpose of being manifested that you might destroy the works of the devil, to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, that was us. We were those lost, guilty individuals that you came to set free. And Lord, tonight we desire to just surrender to you, to rejoice in your sacrifice, and to bring our hearts in submission to yours. Not our will, but your will be done. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Let's begin to worship, and as you feel ready in your heart, you can approach the table.